Now we're going to go on with our study tonight of what we believe, and at the moment we've just started what we believe about the Holy Spirit. Some people have said that the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Godhead. There are three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And perhaps in time past there has been some neglect of the study of the Holy Spirit, but that certainly wouldn't be true today. And as I told you last week, I have more volumes on my bookshelves about the Holy Spirit than any other topic, over 30. And so far as I can remember, I have read them all. So we are looking again at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Last week was number one in our study, and we just had an introduction. We learned together that the Holy Spirit is a person, he, not it, that he is God, a divine person, that he is Spirit, Holy Spirit, and that means he's invisible, he's unlimited, he's indispensable, he's powerful, he's sovereign. The Holy Spirit is the one who executes the divine will. He carries out the divine will. He's the Holy Spirit. More often is he called that than any other name, over 100 times, calling out a holy people, bringing forth from those people holy fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, helping us to pray the first petition of the family prayer, that God's name may be held in reverence, holy. Giving the gifts of the Spirit to the church so that we might build each other up in holiness as we minister to each other, and many other things. We learn that he is Christ's representative, the advocate. The Lord Jesus has ascended bodily into heaven, and he's sent forth the Spirit to represent him, to plead his cause, defend his name, further his ends in the earth, in the church, and in the heart of the believer. We learned that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his purpose is to glorify him. Now tonight we're going to begin to focus on one or two things that he does. We're going to learn about the greatest miracle in the world, the new birth. Turn again then to John chapter 3. Where Nicodemus comes by night to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a very religious man, and he was a very important man. But also he hadn't really got the courage of his convictions, because he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want any of his important friends to know that he was going to Jesus. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. I don't know whether Nicodemus meant that genuinely or not, or was just sort of flattering Jesus a bit. Anyway, he got a very blunt reply. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he get into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now notice how emphatic is our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, you can't get into the kingdom of God, you can't see the kingdom of God, unless you have this new birth. And then in verse 5 he says, you cannot enter it unless you have this new birth. And in verse 7 he says, you must be born again. And so a Christian is somebody who has been twice born. He's had a natural birth and then he's had a spiritual birth. Now, for us to try and understand this tremendous miracle of the Spirit of God, whereby he brings a dead sinner to life, we may see some similarities with ordinary natural birth. And we can also see some differences. You see, when a person is naturally born, there has been a period of time when certain things have been happening before they are born. The gestation period, from conception to birth. When they're in a human birth, they're growing in the womb and so on. Then comes the birth. So there's a prior time. And then there is the birth itself. And then, of course, that person begins to live out their life. To grow and to develop and to do things and to work, but also to die. Now, there are some similar things in the spiritual birth. One similar thing that comes to my mind is this, that when a person has just been born, they couldn't really tell you very much about what's happened to them. In fact, they couldn't tell you anything at all. If you and I went down to Poole Hospital and to the maternity unit, and we went around the cots and we said, now, excuse me, you've been born now for 3 days. Could you tell us something about the pregnancy and about what happened before you were born and what's happened to you now? And all you'd get would be a gurgle, even if you got that. And even after some years, even perhaps, that little child would still not be able to say very much about what had actually happened, but it's been born all right. Now, similarly, when a person is born again of the Spirit, they don't always know immediately really all that's happened and who's been responsible for it and how it worked. But they've been born again all right. And then as they get older in the Christian life and grow up in knowledge of the Word, they begin to learn what it was and who it was that brought about this tremendous miracle called the new birth. Because it's always a sad thing, isn't it, in a way, with children, if they never ever know how they came to be born. If they went all through their lives, it's very unlikely today, with modern education, I suppose it's possible. It might be worse if they're told lies, as some children used to be told, all this about the stork and everything, or you were born under a gooseberry bush. I heard of one little girl who had at least been told that she came from a seed, which is correct, but she asked her mummy if there was a picture of her on the packet, because she'd seen daddy planting seeds. Mummy said, no picture on the packet. Well, there was in a way. But we should tell the truth. Now, there is an analogy here. There are some Christians who are never told the truth from God's word about how they came to be born again. They may even be told misleading things. So they never really understand what exactly took place when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they haven't been born again. It just means they've never really understood the process and it's time they did. Now, I am really doing some basic work in this course, as you know, but many of you who are older Christians have told me how helpful you have found some of the teaching to be, so you must be ready to check your understanding. Of course, one of the things as well that's similar is that when you're naturally born, it's not primarily your work at all. It's the work of your parents. I mean, nobody would say, I got myself born in Wales, or I got myself born in London, because they really didn't have anything to do with it. It was the work of their parents. And the Bible tells us that the new birth is a sovereign work of God's Spirit. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about in verse 8 of John 3. He says the new birth is like the wind. It blows where it wills. You hear the sound. You see the effects, in other words, but you don't know when it's, where it's come from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you like to keep your hand in John or a marker in John and turn to James chapter 1, the epistle of James and chapter 1, past all the Pauline epistles, past Hebrews, and then you come to James. James 1:18. Now this is a very important verse. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us. That means we were born of his will. With the word of truth. Now we're going to come back in a minute to that bit. But for the moment, let's see whose will it was. God's will. In the New American Standard Version, that's translated, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that's why, you see, a Christian who's really understood this doctrine always gives to God the glory. Because he doesn't pat himself upon the back because he was born again. Because he knows it was of the sovereign, powerful will of his Father. And he thanks God for it, that he has been born again. Now, there are some similarities. Just before we leave that one, by the way, let me just say this. Because of this, it doesn't matter very much whether you do or don't know your birthday, spiritually speaking. You see, you didn't know your human birthday, your natural birthday, until somebody told you. Somebody told you, or you saw it on the birth certificate, or one happy day the postman came with an extra bundle of letters and most of them were addressed to you for once, and it was your birthday. Now, some people know the exact day of their spiritual birth, even the hour, even the moment. But there are others of us who don't know. But God knows because he signed the birth certificate. He was there. He did it. So he knows. He knows when Harry Kilbride received new birth. But Harry Kilbride isn't too sure. Because I didn't know that I had received it until it began to show itself in a new life. And we're going to come on to that next week especially. So don't worry if you don't know the exact day or the exact hour. Just ask yourself, have I been born again? Am I alive? That's what really matters. Am I alive today? And if I am, then I rejoice in that. But there are some differences with natural birth. For one thing, if you know the species, you can roughly get the set time of the gestation. In humans it's 9 months. We know, we can calculate, the doctors can say it could be any time now. Somebody was doing a bit of research for me earlier today and found out that with elephants it's not 9 months, it's 22 months. Kangaroos, 4 weeks and then in the pouch. That's a funny halfway sort of business. Rabbits, which we've been breeding successfully at the manse recently, 31 days. Mice, 3 weeks. But with Christians, you can't lay down any laws. Sometimes the work of God's Spirit upon a person before they're actually born again is for years. For years. And sometimes it's for seconds. You can't lay down any predictions because God is sovereign and he works just as he will. And then another difference is this, that when a person receives natural birth,
though they've just started to live, they've also started to die. But when you receive a spiritual birth, you'll never lose it. It will never die. You will never die. You will only die when you've been born again, in the same way that the caterpillar dies when it becomes a butterfly. This body will be sown into the earth and put away, but you'll receive a new life and one day a new body. You will never die. Now, it helps us to understand what God does by His Spirit when we are born again, if we remember the condition that man is in by nature. We learnt many months ago now, I suppose it was, that man by nature is spiritually dead. That's why he has to be born again, brought alive. It's a must, it's imperative, because he is spiritually dead. Ephesians 1:1, you hath he given life to who are dead in trespasses and sins. His mind is blinded to spiritual truth. He doesn't understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him. However wise he may be in this world's wisdom, however many degrees he may have, he doesn't understand spiritual things unless God opens his mind. That's why Nicodemus had to be born again. Nicodemus was a very important Jewish religious scholar. He knew the Old Testament back to front. He knew the Hebrew. But he didn't know God. And there's all the difference in the world. I've known people who've known their Bibles in some ways better than I do, technically, but they haven't known God, the God of the Bible. And man is morally corrupt and weak. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why he needs a new one. His will is bound. Even if he knows the good that he wants to do, he cannot do it. He needs to be set free. He is guilty, lost, and helpless. He's outside of God's family. And so he needs this tremendous miracle that we're talking about. Now, if you think of man in that condition, and then you think of the new birth in that light, it will help you to put in perspective all the work that God does. And I'm saying that quite a bit of what the Holy Spirit does is prior to the new birth. Before a great event takes place sometimes, there's been an awful lot of work goes on. We're going to have a wedding here on Saturday. And my, there's a lot of work going on. Been some work going on today, and there's been a lot of work going on for weeks before the great day and before the day of the new birth. Very often God has been at work by his Spirit doing all sorts of things. Now we're going to try and put these things into some kind of order, but I want you straight away to just get hold of this, that I'm not suggesting God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, always works just like this in this order. And really it's one great work of God. And as I've said, it can happen within seconds, all of it. Or else, it may be strung out over a long period of many years. But first of all, there's a work with the understanding. With the mind and then the heart. The understanding of God's truth. Do you remember that James 1:18? It said, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. By the word of truth. Now this is the Holy Spirit's work then, to bring the truth of God into our minds and hearts, that we understand it. Now look at John chapter 14. You've kept your marker in John. Look at John 14. And let's look at some verses quite quickly. We looked at them last week. How appropriate that we should return on this evening to these chapters, because you remember this was our Lord Jesus' teaching on the night before he was crucified the following day. And tomorrow we're going to remember his crucifixion and we're going to break bread together. And so on the night before, we're just looking at some of the things he said to his disciples. Now in John 14 verse 17, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, even the Spirit of truth. That's another title for the Spirit. Verse 26, but the Comforter, the Advocate, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He's a teacher, this Spirit, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's why we have true Gospels, because the Holy Spirit brought these things back to their minds that Jesus said and did. Now the next chapter, 15, verse 26, last half, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Spirit of truth. Now chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. The Lord Jesus had just told them in the previous verse that he had a lot of other things he wanted to teach them, but he couldn't teach them anymore on the night before his crucifixion. They had taken enough. Oh, how wonderful it was then that after he'd gone to heaven, he was going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit was going to go on teaching them until all of God's truth that he wanted to be written down was complete. And that's what we have in the rest of the New Testament, the letters and so on. And that reminds us that part of the Holy Spirit's work was to inspire a word, the Bible. Now, we dealt with that right at the beginning of our studies, and I don't want to take time with it now, to wait while we all look at texts. But Peter tells his readers, the Old Testament didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, says Paul to Timothy. And so we have, first of all, a sure word so that we can know what the truth is. And it was the Holy Spirit who inspired it. He breathed out these words through all the writers. But then the second thing he does to help us to come to an understanding of the truth is to assist a person to tell us about the word, or to explain it to us, or perhaps several people. First, the Spirit-inspired word. Then, secondly, a Spirit-assisted person. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've been doing this on Sunday mornings. 1 Thessalonians 1. Now we go back to a long time ago. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. That's how he knows, verse 4, that they are the elect of God, the beloved of God, because of the way that they received the word and the way that it came to them. It came to them in word, of course it did. It was taught. The truth was taught to them. It was taught to them with great power. It wasn't just sort of take it or leave it, a lecture. The person who brought it to them spoke with urgency and with animation. It was the apostle himself, of course. It was a matter of life and death he was talking about. But even that wouldn't have converted them if it hadn't been that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. So first there was the truth, but then there was the person who was delivering the truth. He goes on, of course, in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It goes on working. So God has put these together. Now, I'm not saying this always is the case, but it usually is the case. There is the truth, the Bible, or maybe just part of the Bible. Maybe just the New Testament, maybe a gospel. Sometimes it's a page of the Bible. And then there is the person that God sends to explain the Bible, to apply the Bible. The missionary, perhaps. If it was only a case of the Bible, we would send out aeroplanes stacked full of Bibles over all the countries and just drop them out. But we send out missionaries with the Bible. We send out people with the truth to preach it, to proclaim it. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He sent the Ethiopian, he sent Philip all the way from Samaria down to the motorway on the road to Ethiopia just to speak to one man who had the scriptures, but he didn't understand it. And Philip explained it to him. And God has put these three together: the truth inspired by the Spirit, a person used by the Spirit, and the Spirit himself coming into that person's heart to receive the word. A Spirit-opened heart. Acts 16:14 says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. So you see, we can all be used of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to an unconverted person. And though we may not know it, we may be being used by the Spirit to help them to understand the truth. Now, the fact that we are being used by the Spirit won't make them understand the truth unless the Spirit opens their mind and opens their heart. But when he does, it's a wonderful thing. Whose heart the Lord opened to receive the word that the Apostle Paul was preaching there at Philippi. Lydia, first European convert that we know about. So there is a gradual understanding. Well, didn't this happen with you? Didn't you begin to understand some of the truths of God's word? Some of the basic ones. That you are a sinner. That Jesus is a wonderful Savior. That you need to get saved. That you need to repent. You need to believe. Something like that. Look at John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 8. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? When he is come, says Jesus, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his work. And that's before the new birth. That's prior to a person actually becoming born again. They're convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What does he mean? Well, he explains it in the next three verses, if you understand them properly. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin. Of course, the Holy Spirit may convince and convict a person in their heart of their sin by their conscience. I have done wrong. Or by the law. The Ten Commandments or the law of God. I've broken the law of God. But the greatest sin is unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does he mean? Well, he means tomorrow man is going to judge me as being unrighteous. This human world is going to condemn me as a criminal and crucify me. But when the Spirit comes, he is going to come into people's hearts and he's going to tell people that that was wrong, a wrong judgment. That I was righteous, not a criminal. I wasn't just morally innocent. I am perfectly and divinely righteous. I have never sinned. And God is going to vindicate me by raising me from the dead and taking me up to heaven. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And when a person becomes a Christian, they begin to believe that instead of Jesus being a poor martyr or a wicked criminal, he's the Son of God, whose death was planned and foreordained before ever the world was made, and whose resurrection was foreordained, and who is gloriously ascended up on high. What an incredible thing to believe that the Saviour of the world and the Son of God was a nobody from Nazareth who was done to death as a common criminal. But that's what the Spirit makes you believe when he gets to work in your heart. Of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Man is going to think tomorrow, says Jesus, that I'm the one that's being judged. I shall be brought before Caiaphas, and he thinks he's going to judge me. I shall be brought before Pilate, and he thinks he's got the power to release me or crucify me. You tell me that. But he has no power at all except what's permitted him from above. And the real person who's being judged is Satan himself, who's behind all these people. And the great conflict and the great battle between me and Satan is going to take place tomorrow on Calvary's cross. That's what Jesus is in fact saying. And Satan is going to be judged. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and into your mind and begins to open that mind and open that heart, this is what you begin to understand, that there's a judgment and there's a devil and there are people who belong to the devil, and one day there's going to be a judgment and the devil and all who've sided with him will be destroyed forever. And the destiny has been fixed and the battle has been won. Fancy people believing that. I know people who think that's the daftest, craziest thing to believe. You don't believe in the devil, do you? They say. You don't really believe in an evil spirit, a personal devil, Satan, Lucifer, all that. And we say, yes, we do. You don't really believe in life after death and heaven and hell and judgment and all that. Yes, we do. Why do we? Because we are wise? No, because we've been born again. Because the Spirit of God has come in and he has begun to teach us these truths. And until we really begin to know something of these truths, then we never really come to repentance and faith. And this, of course, is a guide to us as to what should be the content of our evangelism, if you think about it. Because nobody will ever truly come to Christ unless God's Spirit is bringing them. And that should guide us into what we tell them about. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very centre of this message. All right then, well now, next week we shall go on to what actually happens when you're born again. And how does it show? But tonight we're just saying this, that the Holy Spirit does a work before that. He is like somebody, you know, if somebody comes to you and says, can I just share something with you? And you say, yes, what? And the person begins to tell you of things that you have done and someone you have wronged that you never even thought about. You've been so blind and so selfish and so thoughtless and trampling that you'd never thought about it. And this person comes along and tells you, and then you say, oh, that's awful. I must do something about it. And the Holy Spirit is God's person who comes and says to you, let me tell you what you've done. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what condition you're in. Let me tell you about the Saviour. And you begin to say, oh, that's awful. I want to do something about it. And then the Holy Spirit says, come on then. I'll help you to do it. And that's what we're going to look at next week.